Good morning again. We are so glad that you chose to join us today here at Five Forks Baptist. I'm trying to put my water bottle someplace new. I've never put it today, and look, it fits just fine. All right. We're glad that you are here, and let me just echo what Pastor Jason said earlier. If you are a guest, I would love to meet you right after the service. We have a free gift we want to give to you today just for being our guest, and I'd love to be able to get that into your hands today. Well, I'd like to ask you to take God's word today and turn in it to probably what is about the middle of your Bibles. Psalm 119 is where we will be today. So if you just flop open your Bible to the middle, you'll probably be somewhere close right in that area. This morning we're going to continue something that we started the very first Sunday that I came. Very first Sunday that I was here, we began a series called New Beginnings, and then we promptly interrupted it for 4 weeks of Christmas. And so now we're coming back to that new series, New Beginnings, talking about some of the fundamentals of your faith, some of the most important things about your faith in Jesus, and how you can use these spiritual disciplines to become the person that God wants you to be. Now, these are the basics of the Christian life. They're the fundamentals for you to grow and deepen your walk and develop in who you are in Jesus. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong impression. I said these things were fundamental. These are not incidental to your lives. They are fundamental if you want to be the Christian that God is calling you to be. Think about your car. Your car has a lot of nice things in it. It may have heated seats. It may have Dolby surround sound, in-vehicle Wi-Fi. All of those things are incidental. Most of your cars run on something called an internal combustion engine. In other words, they use gasoline for you to go anywhere. So everything that's in your car, you've got power windows, you've got heated seats, you've got leather, all of that stuff, that's incidental. Gasoline is fundamental because without it, in that kind of engine, you're not getting anywhere that you're going. So for the next couple of months, that's what we want to look at, these things that are fundamental to who we are as Christians, to get where we are going, to be in a different place spiritually in 2020 than you were in 2019, and how you're going to get there. Back to the basics: Bible study, prayer, serving, witnessing, giving, worshiping, to see how we can learn afresh and anew that God can still empower our lives to do something amazing in the lives of our neighbors, in the lives of our friends, in the lives of our coworkers. Chuck Swindoll is probably one of the best known Bible teachers really ever, and he made a statement that basically kind of summarizes what I'm talking about today. So I want you to listen to this statement, and you can see it up here on the screen. He said, "If I can have only one wish for God's people, it would be that all of us would return to the Word of God, that we would realize once and for all that His book has all the answers. The Bible is the authority, the final resting place for our cares, our worries, our griefs, our tragedies, our sorrows, and our surprises. It is the final answer to our questions, our search. Turning back to the Scriptures will provide something that nothing else on the entire earth will provide." That's what we're talking about today, the importance of the Word of God in your life. I was reminded of how valuable the Bible is when I came across this interesting fact about communication. As you know, the world of information today is connected via the internet, and it's a global connection, but it wasn't so earlier on in our nation's development. In the 1860s, the fastest way to send a message and have it get somewhere was something called the Pony Express. That's an innovative enterprise that was created by the Russell Majors Waddell company. And if you recall, you see kind of a map of where it went up here. Young men seeking adventure were hired. They would go 10 miles a day. They would go 80 miles a day in 8 hours on horseback. And so there were 1,946 miles in between this route, and they were connected together by 190 stations, and it got to the point where mail could be delivered in 10 days between St. Joseph, Missouri and Sacramento, California, instead of 25 days, which was how long it had taken before. These guys rode 6 days a week for what at that point was an incredible sum of money, $125 per month. Each man was outfitted identically. They had the bright red shirt and the blue trousers, so you kind of knew who they were immediately. But what was interesting is what they carried with them. You know, when we tend to think about what they would have, you would imagine that it would need to be pretty light. And so they carried with them a light saddle, a Colt revolver, a lightweight Winchester, and this Bible that you see right here. This is one of the original copies. Now, interestingly enough, every piece of mail that you sent on the Pony Express had to actually be written on very thin special paper so that it would be lighter than normal paper so that they could make better time. And even though every piece of mail that you sent had to be written on ultralight paper, they still thought to include a Bible in every single man's saddleback. In the 19 months it was in existence, they traveled 650,000 miles, delivered 34,754 pieces of mail, and only lost one bag the entire time. But in every single saddleback, there was a copy of God's Word. Now, there is no question that you who have been coming to Five Forks Baptist Church, some of you since its inception, and the members of this church know how valuable the Bible is. We pay lip service to the inspiration of the Bible and the importance of the Bible, but the question I want to ask you today is not, do you see the Bible as valuable? The question I want to ask you today is, do you see the Bible as applicable? Are you going to get serious about applying the truth of the Bible to how you do church, to how you live your life, to how you do everything you do on a daily basis? So let me make the question a little bit more personal for you. What is it that has the final say in your life? When you are cornered, when you are up against it, when you are forced to face reality, when your back is against the wall and you've got that really big decision to make, what is your go-to book or decision-making process for how you're going to conduct yourself? When it comes to establishing a standard for your personal morality, for what is right and what is wrong in your life, when you need an ethical compass to find your way out of an ethical jungle, how do you know where true north is? When you are swirling around in an ocean of churning emotions, what do you use as your lighthouse to guide you where you need to be, to help you find the shore? There is a difference between seeing the Bible as authoritative, the Word of God, and surrendering to the authority of the Bible. Those are two different things. One of the charges God brought against the nation of Israel through the prophet Hosea was that they treated his word like a stranger. Here's what it says. He says, I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered as a stranger. See, the stranger was not at home in Israel. The stranger didn't have any permanent dwelling place in Israel. He was allowed to live there, but he got no voice, no say-so in how things worked. Next week, we will have a little business session and give you the opportunity to vote on this budget. If you are a member of this church, you have opportunity to vote on that budget. If you're not a member of the church, then you can look at it and say, oh, this is absolutely something that I affirm, But you don't have a vote on that because the vote of Five Forks Baptist Church is comprised of the membership of Five Forks Baptist Church. God says that you were treating His word like something that had no vote in your life. Whatever opinion He might have about important decisions in your life is ignored, He says through Hosea. I am determined now more than ever as a pastor, as your pastor, and as the pastor of Five Forks Baptist Church to measure all that we do and the way that we do it by Scripture. Not by tradition, not by opinion, not by your comfort, not by my comfort. My greatest concern as a pastor is to make sure we are Bible-based in everything that we do. See, it is really easy for this to just become a matter of empty words in a church. It's easy to become a church where you take the Bible literally, you just don't take it seriously. Where you are orthodox, but you are not obedient. So that's why we want to look into Scripture today to see what it has to say for us. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the teaching of Christ live in you richly. Use all wisdom to teach and instruct each other." I want the Word of Christ to live in us and to be at home in our lives, in your life, and in my life. In order to do that, we need to understand not just what the Bible says, but what that means for our lives as well. So, if you have a Bible, you're in Psalm 119. We're looking at Psalm 119, verse 105. Now, by the way, if you do not have a Bible, you've got a couple of options. Look in your bulletin. You're going to find a notes page, and it's going to have this particular text and some notes that'll help you on it. Or, at the bottom of that page, you're going to find a link to a digital version of these notes, too. So I want to encourage you, if you're following along on a smartphone or a tablet, that's a good option for you. Psalm 119, 105. The psalmist gives us probably the perfect metaphor right here for what the Bible is and what the Bible does. He says this, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path." Now that God has spoken to us through the reading of His word, let's speak with Him in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're going to show us today. We stand on the precipice of looking forward into the year 2020, and we are excited at what you are going to do. We look around, and it is easy politically and geographically, geopolitically, to get dismayed. But we look into your word and we are so encouraged. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us as we look into your word today to see how you want us to orient our lives around what you have said. In Jesus' name, amen. I often wondered when you look in here, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." It gives you the idea, just at an initial glance, that it's kind of repetitive. You look at that and say, well, I don't totally understand why we're looking at the same phrase twice, "lamp for my feet and a light for my path." But if you look into this text, do a little bit of research, what you discover is that a lamp is for the dark and a light is for the day. So the light is kind of like the sunlight during the course of the day so you know where you're going. And a lamp is for the night when you don't have that natural sunlight so that you can continue to see where you're going. When you're in the daytime, you don't need the light or you don't need the lamp. When you're at night, you need the lamp to guide you. So the Bible is God's manual. It is God's book of instructions, whether you can see clearly or whether it is a little bit difficult or whether it is that twilight time and you're trying to make a decision or if it is pitch black and you don't know which way to go, the Word of God can still guide you. It's God's book of instruction, both for the church corporate and for individual Christians. So, what has the final say in your life? Because God's word is a lamp and a light. You've got some blanks in your bulletin to fill in. Here's what goes in those first ones. Because it's a lamp and light, we should use the Bible to guide what we believe. We should use the Bible to guide what we believe. Now, a lamp is what gives you light in the dark. By the way, did you know the term Bible is never once found in Scripture? The word Bible is really not even a biblical term. Luke describes what we call Scripture. Luke 24, verse 27, he says, "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he," talking about Jesus, "interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures." Now that word Scriptures is the word graphon. It's the Greek word graphon. It's where we get our word graph, or to write out something in a graph form. And it literally translated means that which is written down. I think that's significant for us today. If I tell you something, it can mean a lot to you. But in today's society, if you want to have something that is permanent, you write it down as a contract. That's why we have lawyers and legal officials who will write up things for us so that then we have a promise given to us by someone else and we are able to make promises to them as well. The Scriptures, that which is written down, when God said he loved you, when God said he would take you to heaven if you will trust Jesus as your Savior, when God said he will be a lamp for your feet and a light for your path, he didn't just say it. He wrote it down so that you and I can come back to it over and over again, and it'll be the same. Speaking of those very same scriptures, Jesus said, "Don't assume that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." The Lord Jesus made it very plain that he himself was living under the umbrella of the authority of God's word. He made it plain he would never do or say anything that was going to contradict Scripture. He was going to make sure he fulfilled every single part of it. Because even in his life, Jesus' life, the Bible had the final say. The Bible was the last word. Paul said about the Bible in 2 Timothy 3, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is," here's a great word, "profitable. For teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the woman of God might be complete, thoroughly furnished for all good works." Now, I find it fascinating that Paul, a New Testament apostle, writes to Timothy, a New Testament pastor of a New Testament church in a New Testament city, and told him that the Old Testament was sufficient for everything he needed in his life. Now, this is interesting to me because there's a popular movement today, even in some Baptist circles, to, they'll use the phrase, uncouple the Old Testament from the New Testament. They'll say, you know what? There's so much stuff in the Old Testament that people get hung up on that is a barrier to them coming to faith in Christ. Let's just tell them this. You don't have to be super concerned about the Old Testament. You don't have to believe everything the Old Testament says about Adam and Eve. You don't have to believe everything the Old Testament says about Jonah and the whale. You don't have to believe all that stuff in order to know that Jesus died for you. Here's the problem with that. The Jesus who died for me talks about Adam and Eve and considers that authoritative scripture. The Jesus who rose again on my behalf talks about Jonah and the whale and considers it authoritative in scripture. So I want you to understand why the Bible, it is so important for us to be a guide in what we believe. Because there are a couple of different ditches that you can fall into when you're thinking about the Bible being sufficient. And we got to stay out of both of them. When you get away from the authority of the Bible, inevitably you're going to go one of two directions. Jesus was talking to his disciples one time and he said, watch out and beware of the yeast. Now, yeast is something that you use to make bread rise, and it changes the composition of that bread and makes it different from what it was before. Jesus says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And right there, he was talking about two different things. So he talks about, first of all, the yeast of the Pharisees. The yeast of the Pharisees is something today that we call legalism. Now, legalism occurs when you substitute your opinions for God's word, and you allow human opinions to take on the same authority as Scripture. When that happens, you get super concerned about every little thing that is your personal preference. And you say, everything that is my personal preference is the way it ought to be. Whether or not you use hymnals or a screen. Whether or not men should wear suits. Whether or not women should wear dresses to church. What version of the Bible that you use. Whether or not you sit on a pew or a chair. Now, I want you to understand that everybody has a right to their opinion. You do, I do. Opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one, they say. But nobody has a right to elevate their opinion above Scripture and to say, my opinion trumps Scripture. When that happens, you fall into the ditch of legalism. But then there's, on the other side, the yeast of the Sadducees. That represents liberalism. See, the Sadducees didn't believe in anything miraculous. They didn't believe in any of the miracles in the Bible. They didn't believe that a resurrection was possible. So when a church gets away from the Bible as their guide for liberalism, it's not that they won't believe anything. It's that they'll believe everything. They just say, whatever you think is perfectly fine. And if you're not careful, where you get to the point in your mind where you just trash those parts of the Bible that you don't agree with. You say, that's not any big deal. I read a story about an orthopedic surgeon in Miami, and he was in med school. He had a teacher, and his lectures constantly contradicted the textbook until finally that guy, who was an orthopedic surgeon in training, went to his professor and he said, listen, you keep saying these things, and they contradict what our textbook that you're telling us to read is saying. And so the professor says, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Well, do me a favor, show me in the textbook where it contradicts what I'm saying. And so the guy opens up his textbook, he goes to the particular pages, and he hands them to his professor, and he says, here are the pages where what you're saying contradicts the textbook. The professor looks at them, tears them out of the textbook, closes it, hands it back to him, and says, here, now the textbook agrees with me. Y'all, sometimes we don't do that physically with the Bible, but we will do it mentally with the Bible. When there's a contradiction, we just go about what we want to do. Now, let me tell you a couple of page rippers we use in church when it comes to what the Bible says. Let's just make this real practical for us. One of them is, we've never done it that way before. That's a page ripper. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. If it's not something that we've done before, we're just going to rip it out and pretend like it doesn't say it. The other one, and this kind of goes along with that, is God told me different. You know, I have received a word from God that says something different than what you're telling me. It doesn't matter whether or not you have a Bible base, you just rip it out of Scripture. Well, folks, we are going to conduct everything we do at Five Forks Baptist Church according to the truth of the Bible. We're going to use it as the guide for what we believe. But secondly, we are also going to use it to gauge how we behave. To gauge how we behave. The book is not only a lamp for our feet, it is a light for our path. Notice how the Bible relates to our feet and our path. Psalm 37:23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." Proverbs 2:20 says this, "So you will walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous." So the Bible is what God gave us to guide how we step and to stay in the way of goodness and in the path of righteousness. James, who was a half-brother of Jesus, said, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So let me get real personal and ask you, look back at 2019. Does anybody have any regrets as you look back over 2019? Anybody made any mistakes, any skeletons in your closet for that year? Anybody ever done anything you wished you hadn't done? Or maybe didn't do something you wished you had done. If you will think about it, every time that happens, it's probably because you had gotten out from under the authority of the Bible. Davy Crockett, great frontiersman, had a motto. He said, "Be sure that you're right and then go ahead." Now, that sounds like good advice, but in reality, it's kind of dangerous. Because even though you might think that you're right, there's no guarantee that you're right. Some people say, always let your conscience be your guide. Well, that's not always good advice either, because your conscience might be, as Scripture says, seared. You might be the kind of person who is numb to the voice of your conscience. The truth of the matter is, you can't ever live life the way God has intended for you to live it unless you live it according to His Word. I read about a professor who understood this really well. The professor, it was time for the final exam, and the professor said, "Listen, we're going to take the final exam. Obviously, it's closed book, closed notes. You can't have any resources. And what I want you to do, because the good book says to avoid all appearance of evil, I'm going to ask you to put one desk in between you and each other person." One of his students raised his hand and said, "Well, what if we don't believe in what the good book says?" And he said, "Well, then put two seats in between you and the people around you." If we're going to be truly biblical Christians, we've got to use the Bible not just to guide what we believe, but to gauge how we behave. Folks, we listen to all kinds of people in this world, psychologists, sociologists, law professors, experts, politicians, all these different people to tell us how to behave. And they are trying to tell us what is right and wrong in the world when they are living in the world they're trying to tell us what's right and wrong about. We need truth that is above us and outside us and beyond us. We're being told to listen to them because they're experts. But they're living the same life you're living. How can they be experts? Reminds me of a guy who had two parrots. One of them was a male and one of them was a female, but he could not for the life of him tell the difference between the two of them. So he went to an ornithologist, expert on birds. And he says, "Listen, you're an ornithologist." He says, "Yes." "So you're an expert on birds?" "Yes." "I need you to tell me which one of these parrots is male and which one of these parrots is female." The guy says, "Oh, that's easy. So what happens is you put the worms down in front of them, and the male parrot will only eat the male worms, and the female parrot will only eat the female worms." And he says, "Okay, how do you know which one's a male worm and which one's a female worm?" He said, "Oh, I don't know, I'm just a bird expert." There's only one way to know what is right from wrong in your life, and that is the God who is always right. And the only way to know what He has said is to read what He has said. John Adams, second president of the United States. In the early days of the Republic, he wrote down his thoughts on his relationship with the Word of God and what he thought the Word of God's relationship with a country ought to look like. He said this, "Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. And then he said this, what a utopia, what a paradise that place would be. Substitute the word church in there for nation, and I could say the exact same thing with this message. I want us to be a church that very seriously studies the Bible and wants to see how seriously we can take the Bible, how diligently we can apply the Bible, how rigorously we can study the Bible and obey it and do what God has called Five Forks Baptist Church to do in this community. I read a story about 80 soldiers in Fort Dix. They were called to go out and help with forest fires, and they had gone into a particular gully to help with a forest fire, and they had gotten surrounded by the flames, and they didn't think there was any way out, but an airplane that was going above them dropping some of that fire suppressant material could look down and could see that there was a narrow corridor they could use to get out. And so that guy kept circling around, and he finally wrote a map on a piece of paper and tied it around a rock and dropped it out of the plane where it landed, where they were. And they got it out, they opened it up, they looked at the map, and they were able to take that narrow corridor and go to safety. Now, when those guys got that map that came to them from above, they didn't open it up and say, I don't know if this person has the authority to tell me what to do or not. They didn't look at it and say, you know, this is kind of old paper. I don't know if it's applicable for my life today. They recognized that that message coming from above them, from somebody who could see a lot better than they could, was their only hope for escape. Folks, that's the way the Bible is in our lives. This first week of 2020, my prayer for you is that you will have a new beginning with your Bible. Maybe you've begun to read the Bible through. Maybe you haven't begun yet and you say, forget it, I'll do it next year. Don't do that. Start today. Start just on what's January 5th in that Bible guide and begin reading. You don't have to worry about trying to catch up or anything like that. Just start on the day we're on and begin reading the Bible through with us. My prayer for you is that you won't just carry your Bible, you will let your Bible carry you. That you won't just read your Bible, you will let your Bible read you. That you won't just mark your Bible, you will let your Bible mark you. Louise Tarkington wrote a poem that was kind of about this. New beginnings, what we're talking about. It's called The Land of Beginning Again. And I love this stanza of it. She says, I wish that there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and heartaches and all of our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again. Would you like to be in a place like that? Where all of your mistakes, all of your failures, all of your sin, all of your own way of trying to make life work can be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door. I'll tell you this, I would like to be in a place like that. And one day I will. The Bible calls that place heaven. And when it's talking about heaven, it's talking about a place where all of my failures are put behind me because they have been washed in the blood of Jesus who died for my sin. And if I believe him, Jesus didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. And he was still speaking right up at the last part of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. And if you look at the very final book of the Bible, here is what it says. The one seated on the throne says, look, I am making everything new. Would you like to be new today? Some of you today need a new beginning with your Bible. Some of you need a new beginning with God. You need to know Jesus as your Savior. You need to leave your mistakes
and your failures like a shabby old coat at the door. And you need to move forward into the light of God's forgiveness, where you can have Jesus as your very own Savior. The place of beginning again is a place we call heaven. And one of these days I'm going there. And everybody who has sinned and failed and fallen short, but who has accepted Jesus as their Savior, is going to begin again in that place called heaven. But the great thing when we think about new beginnings is you don't have to wait until the end of your life for that new beginning. You can have a new beginning today. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to take a moment and pray for you, then I'll talk with you just a moment longer. Father, thank you for your word that so clearly and succinctly tells us the way we need to go. Guides us in what to believe, but also in how to behave. Give us your grace in this time we call the invitation. You are moving in hearts. I know you are because your word has gone out. You've said your word will not return to you void. So right now, you're working in the hearts of your people in this room. And I pray you'll continue that work through this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. This time of our service is called the invitation. I believe it is biblical. If you look in Acts chapter 2, if you look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you look in multiple places in the New Testament, you find that when someone has preached the Word of God, they give people an opportunity to respond to what God is doing in their life. That's what this time represents, an opportunity for you to respond. So, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, foundationally, today, you can begin again. You can begin brand new today. And I want to encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, we're going to sing a song here in a moment. And when we sing that song, I'm going to ask you, just make your way out of whatever aisle you're in, or whatever pew you're in. Folks will want to let you out. They'll be happy to do that. And you're going to make your way into one of these four aisles. You're going to come down to the front. All you have to say is, I want to know Jesus. And it would be our privilege to share with you how you can know Jesus as your own Savior today. By trusting Him and Him alone, it means Jesus will take up residence in your life. He will never leave you. He will never turn His back on you. He will give you a home in heaven and a little bit of heaven while you are down here on earth. So in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come and receive that free gift. Maybe there's another need in your life. Maybe you are a Christian but need a new beginning with your Bible today. Maybe you just want to come and say, hey, I have said I'm going to read through the Bible a lot of times and I kind of lose it there in Leviticus. Hey, it happens to the best of us, yeah. Maybe you just want to come and pray and say, Lord, help me not to lose it in Leviticus. Whatever that need is. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to make Five Forks Baptist Church your place of ministry involvement by becoming a member here. Maybe you've moved to this area, you changed schools, you changed jobs, you changed addresses, but you haven't changed your church membership. You need to do that. So while we sing, if God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, no matter what He's speaking to you in your life about, I want to encourage you to come as we sing. Let's sing.